turn the book of Acts. And when you get there, first chapter, would you stand with me as I read from God's holy and inerrant word? The formal account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after through the Holy Spirit had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put into his authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, even to the end of the earth." Now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into the heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." You may be seated. Last week we began our trek through the book of Acts. The book of Acts is actually Luke's second gospel. The first one, the Gospel of Luke, recorded all that Jesus did and taught. The second one records all that the church did and taught. It was written to one man to convince him, to remind him about the gospel and about what was going on in the church at that time. It is a history book of the early church, but it goes beyond just providing factual history. It records the faith and action of the early believers. In just three decades, the church went from a few feeble disciples to more than it can possibly be numbered. It went from just being in Jerusalem to the utter ends of the world. If the church had been a business, they would have made Forbes 500, being the most successful business of the year. If the church had been an entertainment, they would have made the cover of People magazine and Jesus would have been on the cover. The birth of the church, though planned before time began, prophesied by Daniel 700 years before it occurred, changed the world. The church today may seem weak, and there is a lot of weakness in the church today. But I will remind you, the church even today still has influence on this world. It still has a witness in this world. It's still being used by the Holy Spirit of God to restrain evil. It will be used of God to restrain evil until he raptures the church, and then we proceed with the 7 years of tribulation. As I noted last week, the entire book of Acts follows the command of verse 8. 1 through 8 reveals the witness in Jerusalem. 8 through 12 reveals the witness of the church in Judea and Samaria. It's moving further out. Acts chapter 13, verse 28 reveals the witness to the ends of the earth. It starts very small and compact. It just keeps moving further and further and further and further out. Acts acts as a bridge between the Gospels and the Epistles. Most of the Epistles, the historical background, can be found in the book of Acts. It would be hard for us to figure out how the church landed in Rome or in Philippi without the book of Acts. This was a God-sized task, this Great Commission as it's been called, but it materializes in the book of Acts. Last week we began looking at verses 1 through 11, began looking at the foundation verses of this whole book. Last week we looked at the first of 8 points. I'm going to get all of them in today. But the first point was we need to know the message. We've got to know the message. Verses 1 and 2. How can you possibly share the gospel if you don't know it? How can you possibly share the gospel if you haven't experienced it? Beloved, this is something that gripped my heart very early on when I was saved. Literally the very next day after I gave my heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ on a Monday night, I got up and I wanted to read the Bible for the first time in my life. And I just sat down and started reading the book of Luke. And it started making sense to me. It gripped my heart. Since then, I just continue to stay in the Word of God. I continue to make it a habit of studying the Bible. This has nothing to do with my call. I was doing this long before I was called to the ministry. I began a pilgrimage in 1986 that I'm still on today. I was simply hungry for God's Word. I was thirsty for His righteousness. And I knew that if I wanted to know God better, if I wanted to know how to serve God better, if I wanted to know how to be better person for the Lord Jesus Christ, that's called sanctification, I had to be in God's Word. It couldn't be just here. It had to be here. Both of them are necessary. Beloved, if you don't make the Word of God the focus of your life, you'll never be much of a witness. And you'll always be somewhat ignorant of the Scripture. Somebody will always have to be teaching you, spoon-feeding you along the way when you ought to be able to handle not just the milk, but the meat of God's Word. The second point we need to remember is the infallible proofs of the message that support the message, that prove the message. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was the one and most infallible proof of Jesus' divinity. It proved that He was God. If He had not risen from the grave, He'd been no more different. He'd been no more different than the criminals that hung beside Him. Without the resurrection, we don't have a message to communicate. So time and time again, in the book of Acts, the Gospels, the epistles, we are constantly reminded of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's 8 sermons in the New Testament that talk about the resurrection of Jesus. You cannot speak enough about the resurrection of Jesus. His death, it appeared to shatter their hopes. But His unmistakable resurrection reinvigorated their hopes, and they became ready to be witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to remind you, the greatest proof, the greatest factual proof that Jesus is Lord is He rose from the dead. There is simply no way to dispute that. It's given in the Scriptures. But the second greatest proof is your faith. It's your faith. How can you explain the gospel that started with a few men that were dull? They didn't get it. And it expands and expands to where it's all over the world in tribes and nations and people groups. How can you explain? People that are willing to sacrifice their lives on account of the gospel. We get the voice of the martyrs. I was reading an article in it just the other day. China is not a very hospitable place for the gospel. And there's this individual smuggling Bibles in. And he smuggled in some Bibles to a family and they got caught. And they're in a concentration camp now for no telling how long. That's the price you pay. How can you explain someone willing to do that unless there's been a change in their heart and their mind? You can't. If you're saved, your faith is proof of the gospel. If you're living it out, if you're saved, suffering is part of the gospel. The infallible truth of Christ is seen in you becoming a new creation in Christ. The very moment that you're saved and then the process of sanctification that goes on for a lifetime. Get on a pilgrimage with Jesus Christ. The Lord's church is proof positive that something happened that day. It was called the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, today I want us to look at the rest of the points in these verses. For the unfinished business of the Great Commission, we must know the message. We must remember the infallible proofs of this message. You want to guess what my third point might be? Verses 4 and 5. Verse 8. Let me rephrase. You want to guess who my third point might be? Not what, but who? Holy Spirit. You must be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Verse 4 and 5. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. Verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. With Jesus' resurrection, these new believers were fully convinced and they were ready to go. They were chomping at the bits to get out into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the end of the world. But Jesus said, wait. 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 Why? For the promise of the Father. You'll notice it's capitalized there. The interpreters of the Greek New Testament understand that promise was not a what, but a who. The promise of the Father is the Holy Spirit. Jesus had spoken about this, but it was also in fulfillment of the Old Testament. Joel chapter 2, verse 28, and it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Old men shall dream dreams and young men shall see visions. Jesus had spent nearly 33 years with these men. And in his last 40 days, it was a camp on learning about Jesus. He was fixing to go home. He was fixing to go back to the throne of the Father. So he taught them all the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. He really probably didn't teach them anything differently than he had the previous 3 years, but now with a resurrected Savior in front of them, they're finally getting it. Now with a resurrected Jesus, they realize this man is God. God in the flesh. He taught them about the Holy Spirit time and time again. But now he's saying, wait, you are about to experience the Holy Spirit. They had to wait. Waiting can be so hard, can it? Knowledge is so powerful, beloved. Knowledge can accelerate you in life. You can get ahead in this life by learning things and then putting those things that you learn into practice. But knowledge alone will not accomplish anything in the kingdom of God. It will puff you up. You will do more damage if all you have is knowledge. And you'll still be powerless. In Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, God's word to the prophet Zerubbabel was not by our might or by power, our power, but by the Holy Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. If you were to go back and look at the historical context of when this word was given to Zerubbabel, you'll find out it had to do with the rebuilding of the temple. They had returned home after 7 years of Babylonian captivity. They were going to rebuild the temple, but it stalled. It stalled because there was challenges, there was threats. It stalled. And Zerubbabel wasn't getting anything done. And God sent a word to him through Zechariah, not by might, But by my power, you can accomplish this great task of rebuilding this temple. Beloved, to be successful at church work, carrying out the Great Commission, you've got to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Beloved, as a new church, we're still a new church. I don't know how long we stay a new church. 10 years, 15 years, I don't know. But as a new church, We are the heart and soul of the Great Commission. We are on the front lines of battle. The most effective way to reach the lost is to start new churches in areas that need new churches. Word to Zerubbabel was to us that spiritual work can only be accomplished in the power of the Holy Spirit, not by the power of our own flesh. Oh, you can do a lot in your flesh, but it won't last. Luke chapter 24, verse 49, Jesus told them, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." This word power, dunamis. We get the English word dynamite from it. If you've ever seen an explosion, you understand power packed up in just a little bitty roll. That's the kind of power he's talking about. He said, "I want you to wait until you are empowered by being baptized by the Holy Spirit." Now that term, baptized by the Holy Spirit, it sure has created a lot of confusion in Christianity for many years. It has led to all sorts of beliefs that cannot be supported with the Word of God. Baptized by the Holy Spirit is mentioned 7 times in the New Testament. 4 in the Gospels, here in Luke. All these cases speak about the prophetic nature of this, but it doesn't explain what it is. In the Gospels, all of them referring to John the Baptist, by the way. But it still doesn't explain what it is. They don't clarify what does it mean to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. The 6th reference is in Acts chapter 11, verse 16. And I'm going to deal with that verse when we get there, so you're just going to have to hold your horses. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit was for the benefit of the Jews in that particular case because Gentiles were being saved. At this point, the Jews did not fully understand what it meant to go into the world. They thought the world was the Jews of the world. And God's going to convince them through the power of the Holy Spirit that this gospel is meant to go beyond Jewish boundaries. It's to go into the world. They should have known this. They should have known that. Father Abraham was given the promise, "And you, in you, the families of earth, the earth will be blessed." The earth! God told him all the way back in Genesis chapter 12, everybody that comes to a saving faith, an acknowledgement, a trust in God like he did, will be his family. We're part of Abraham's family through salvation and life. And it's to the earth, the world, the entire circumference of this globe. You're just going to have to wait when I deal with that later. The 7th reference to baptizing the Spirit is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And it's here that we begin to understand the doctrinal application. What does it clarifies? This is a great illustration, like I said earlier. It is a very dangerous thing to develop doctrine from the book of Acts. Very dangerous. It's a transitional book. It's recording the history of the church. I'm not saying there's not doctrine there, but it's very dangerous. If it cannot be supported with the Gospels or the epistles, but especially epistles, because that's where we get our doctrine from, you need to double check what you believe based on what you're hearing and reading in the book of Acts. Paul says there, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and all have been made to drink into one Spirit." If he had not expressed that second part of that verse, baptized, we would have been thinking about water baptism. He's not thinking about water baptism here. All is stated 2 times in that verse. And you know what all means? All means all. And he says it 2 times to emphasize this. Whether Jews, it explains it too, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free. In that expression, he encompasses all of humanity, then and today. Then he wrote one Spirit, referring to the Holy Spirit, which is stated 2 times in this verse as well. So what does all mean to all? It means all. It means everyone. And everyone, who is everyone? Everyone who's been baptized by the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is the work of the Holy Spirit when he makes an unbeliever a believer. When he makes a lost person saved. When he does a work of regeneration and brings new life into them. Paul makes that very clear that all believers are baptized by the Holy Spirit the very moment they are regenerated, the very moment they're saved. The confusion today, though, is because of the timing of reception in the book of Acts. It's different. It's a transitional book. The apostles were already saved. These individuals who were about to be baptized by the Holy Spirit were already saved. They were already believers of Christ. But they had not received the gift of the Holy Spirit that they would receive in Pentecost. Baptized in the Holy Spirit after they were saved really messes up some people. But again, this is a transitional book. This is not how it works today, and that's proven by the epistles. We can understand why there'd be some confusion. But just remember, if you base your doctrine off Acts, you're going to come up with some heretical beliefs, or some that are just plain kooky, and some that are just plain wrong. It's a transitional book. They experienced something that was unique and special to them. They were given a unique enabling of the Holy Spirit, especially the apostles, especially for the purpose of the apostles' doctrine. In the Old Testament era, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, would come on an individual for a period of time. And when that deed or whatever they were set out to do was accomplished, the Spirit would pull back. And then if God had something else for them to do, the Spirit would come back on them. Back and forth is the way it went. In the New Testament era, when the Spirit comes upon you, He need not ever come upon you again. It's a once-for-all moment at the moment of conversion. When we are truly regenerated, the Holy Spirit of God takes up residence in this temple. That's why He calls us a temple, this temple of the Holy Spirit. He takes up residence in our souls so that we don't need to be rebaptized. We're baptized. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. If the Spirit of God is not in you, you don't belong to Him. You're lost, you're dead in your transgressions and sins. You are unregenerate. The New Testament work of the Holy Spirit was a new thing in the book of Acts. But it was predicted in the Old Testament, in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the old heart of stone out of you and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. And then Jesus said, I pray to the Father, He will give you another helper that you may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth. A new heart, a new mind, a new creation was nothing new in the New Testament, but it had been forgotten. It was spoken of by Ezekiel. Baptism of the Holy Spirit is for anyone who has been truly born again. It is for everyone who has been born again. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own? The great doctrinal truths that can be found in Acts must be tempered with some caution until they can be supported by the epistles and the gospels, but particularly the epistles. If it cannot be supported with the entire Word of God, you're probably off track. You've probably got some misteaching. You've probably got some misunderstanding. For us to finish this unfinished task, this unfinished business of the Great Commission, we've got to know our message. We've got to remember the many infallible truths, primarily being the resurrection of our Lord. We need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Fourth, understand there are mysteries to the gospel. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked Him, saying, Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And He said to him, it is not for you to know the seasons or the times which the Father has put into His authority. When you read the gospels, the disciples had a wrong view about the kingdom of God. They actually once got into an argument amongst themselves and said, Lord, in the new kingdom, I want to sit right beside You. I want to sit at Your right hand, the power of authority. That's how bad it got. And they bickered amongst themselves as who was more important. They had a very secular political view of this kingdom. They believed that the Messiah was going to come. There's no doubt the Jews believed that the Messiah was going to come, that he was going to rule with authority over the nation of Israel, over the world, but particularly Rome. They didn't like Rome. Rome treated them harshly. This view was a military might. This messed up view of the Messiah came about because of years and years of incorrect teaching by their so-called spiritual leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees. People will believe anything if it promotes what they want to be promoted. They'll believe anything if it promotes their own agenda, and that's what was going on here. Did they get it? Well, apparently not, because in verse 6, they're asking this again. Literally, the Greek reads, they kept on asking. You ever had someone just pester the fire out of you? They were just pestering Jesus about this. Lord, when's it going to happen? When's it going to happen? When's it going to happen? It's all that was on their minds. Here's what they had right. They understood the scriptures about the Messiah, that he would set up a kingdom of earth for 1,000 years. That's called the millennial reign, and that's spoken of deeply in the book of Revelation. But they had an error in understanding Daniel's prophecy of 70 weeks in Daniel chapter 9. That is an incredibly important chapter in the Word of God. They didn't understand between 69 weeks and 70 weeks, there was a gap of time that we are living in right now. It's the time of the Gentiles. It's the time of the church age. They didn't realize that you wouldn't just move from 69 to 70. And in this gap of time, the nation of Israel is just put on hold. And he's reaching out to the Gentiles. He's using the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you remember when we were in the book of Daniel, I gave you a good illustration. Every week, Wednesday, Sundays, we cross a railroad track. And there's a switch track there. And when we turn the corner, sometimes the train is parked on it. They're waiting on another train to pass by. Right now, Israel is on the switch track while the train of Gentiles, while the time of the church is going right on by. But at some point, when you're on the switch track, you're going to get the orders. Time to move. And one of these days, Israel's going to be given the orders. It's time to move. And what we can tell, that's in the book of Revelation during the 7-year tribulation time. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, I believe Paul had more in mind than marriage and its mystery. He said, this is a great mystery. Because he says, but I speak concerning the church. You remember that passage? He moves back and forth between the church and marriage, church and marriage. But this is a great mystery. But I speak concerning the church. Ministerion. Some undisclosed truth that God has been withholding till the timing was perfect. And it was with Paul, especially in the New Testament, that he revealed the purpose of the church. That he revealed how it looks like a marriage between a husband and wife. How the church, where we're at right now, the mystery is the fact that we're in a gap between the 69th and 70th year. And right now it's been about 2,700 years in that gap. That's a long gap. That's only about 2.5 days according to God's word. The mystery is what everyone wants to know, isn't it? When, Lord? When are you going to come back? When are you going to rapture the church? When are you going to establish your earthly kingdom? When? These people were pestering him to death. Apostles want to know this. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of his law. The secret things belong to the Lord. Mark chapter 13. But of that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father. Therefore, we are to take heed, watch, and pray, for you do not know when the time is. When, Lord, when? And his reply was, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put into his authority. There's a lot going on in that verse. I want to unpack it for just a second. The word times is chronos, chronology. It's a measurement of a particular time, the hour. The word seasons is keros. It refers to characteristics about a time, but not necessarily on a calendar, just characteristics of the day in which we live. The word put means fixed or ordained. It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has ordained. And to know is to know beyond any doubt. To absolutely know. We cannot know absolutely when the Lord Jesus comes, because it's not for us to know when the Lord Jesus is going to return. All authority, exousia, it talks about privilege and capacity and a mastery of over things. Jesus was very polite here, saying, it's none of your business. It's ordained. The day, the hour, the minute. You don't need to be concerned about that, guys. Everything is taken care of by the Father because he's put it as he has, ordained it. He's the only one privileged to know these things. In Mark chapter 13, take heed, watch, pray, for you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going to a far country who's left his house and gave authority to his servants to teach his work, to each his work, and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming. In the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly, he finds you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to all, watch. Watch. Our response must be to bow, prostrate ourselves to the authority, the ordained authority of God, that his plan is going to come to fruition. It will. And that we can't accept it. There's some mysteries about God we don't understand. Here we are now, 2,000 plus years past the very words of Acts. We're still here, aren't we? I'm not sure if y'all know, some of y'all are still here. We're still here. But if you knew everything there was to know about God, what kind of God would you have? Wouldn't be much of a God, would he? There's some mystery to God that we're not going to understand until we take the last step here and the first step into the kingdom of heaven. We're not going to understand these things. There's going to be a great enlightenment occur when we enter into heaven. But I tell you what, we can understand. We're 2,000 years closer than they were. And when you read the epistles, you read that every one of these apostles thought Jesus would return within their lifetime. Their lifetime. We're 2,000 years closer. We're 2,000 years closer to majesty on high revealing himself to the world. For us to finish up this business, unfinished business of the Great Commission, we need to know the message. You need to remember the infallible proofs of the message. You need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. You need to understand there are mysteries of the gospel that you cannot possibly know here on earth. But fifthly, we need to engage in our mission. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, even to the end of the age or earth. Now we see why the Holy Spirit came. Now we see why we need him. He came to lead us and them in truth. I've already said this. These men understood. There's a lot of people that misunderstand this today. They need the Holy Spirit to help them understand it. They were thinking politically. Jesus was thinking spiritually. They were thinking about an external kingdom. Jesus was talking about an internal kingdom that is established within our hearts. Oh, there's going to be an external kingdom one day, but it's only going to be for those who've got the internal kingdom already established within their hearts. Jesus was thinking about a kingdom of a new heart, a new creation in Christ, the old hard heart given over to a soft flesh. Jesus said, except a man be born again, born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. They were thinking only of Israel. Jesus had the world in his heart. For God so loved the world. They had some boundaries. Jesus' view had no boundaries whatsoever. He came to lead them, us, in truth. Secondly, he came to lead us in truth so he could guide us in the Great Commission evangelism. Look at verse 8. Look at how verse 8 starts. It's a fabulous little word. But every time I see that word, and that word is mentioned many times, I'm giving away my age. Some of you are going to have a clue what I'm fixing to say. It's over you because you're too young. I go back to my childhood days on Saturday morning. I was watching Bugs Bunny and the Road Runner and the Tasmanian Devil. And between those cartoons, there was educational advertisements to teach kids while they're trying to have fun. And one of them was conjunction, junction, what's your function? I see the total loss in some of you. But you know what? I remember what the purpose of a conjunction is, but it illustrates contrast between one thing and another thing. Here in Mark, there's a contrast between verse 7 and verse 8, between God's unknown mystery and God's clearly revealed plan to go. Jesus is telling us, end events are none of our business. But our business ought to be evangelism. It ought to be what we're in business for. I don't understand a church that doesn't go out. I don't understand a church that doesn't attempt to reach the lost within their community. I don't understand church members who don't try to reach lost in their own family. It's a part of your DNA once you're saved. Jesus basically said, I didn't leave you here to discuss end time events. I didn't leave you here to have nothing but prophecy conferences. I left you here to prepare people for end time events. I left you here to go to them. Take note of some very important things in verse 8. Like verse 7, let's unpack it. That's what you do in verse by verse preaching. You open it up, you unpack it. There's a message in itself here, but I'm not going to make a message of itself. The power of the commission. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. I really do like the King James because it says the Holy Ghost. I'm not going to spend much time here. We've already talked about it. But the word come means to influence, to invade, or to attack. That's what the commission, the Great Commission will be. We should be going out to influence people, attack wrong world views. There's only one baptism of the Holy Spirit, but there are many fillings of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to talk about that pretty soon. Be not drunk with wine, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. Why in the world would Paul use filling of the Holy Spirit and drunkenness? Only Apostle Paul, on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, would dare to compare something like that. Because we know when someone's drunk. We know when they've had way too much to drink. We can tell by the way they talk. We can tell by the way they act. We can tell by the way they walk. That alcohol that's in them influences them. Usually influences them to do stupid things and say stupid things. In like manner, the Holy Spirit of God is to fill us to speak scriptural things. We are to be controlled by the Holy Spirit just as a drunkard is controlled by the alcohol that's within him. When Pentecost came, ordinary people did extraordinary things, and it didn't stop. It went all the way through the book of Acts, and it went all the way through the epistles as one church after another heard the gospel at Pentecost and went back to their homes. These were common, everyday people. Fishermen, That's a common practice of that day. A tax collector. It's amazing a tax collector could be saved. A zealot, one who was zealous for Judaism. They didn't have any great skills. They didn't have any great talents. The one who liked to speak a lot often stuck his foot in his mouth when he did speak. But the power of the Holy Spirit gave them the ability to do extraordinary things. I hear this all the time. I'm shy. I don't like to speak in front of people. I don't either. I know that's hard for you to believe. I don't either. But I will tell you, all through grade school, high school, and the first 3 years of college, I would do anything to get out of giving a speech. Oh, I was scared to death. But the moment I was saved, God gave me a voice. He gave me a voice. That doesn't mean I'm not scared. I appreciate my very first pastor. On the Sunday, he said, I have just finished my 5,000th message. I haven't even preached 1,000 yet here. 5,000, he said. And he was probably one of the best expositors I've ever sat under. He said, I am still just as nervous today as I was the very first time I preached. That just freed me to be okay with that. My personality is timid. Holy Spirit can overcome that. It doesn't mean you're going to become harsh and brassy, but He can give you the power to not hide behind your timidity and your shyness to share the gospel with someone. I don't know what to say. The Holy Spirit can overcome that as well. I'm afraid I'll mess things up. You cannot mess things up. He has ordained these things. The Holy Spirit can overcome that. Thirdly, we see the person of the commission, or the purpose of the commission. Witness to me. Witnesses. What does a witness do? You ever been in court? You ever been in court where there was a court of convening in which people were called to the stand to tell what they saw, what they heard, not what they thought, not what they felt. I've shared this with you. In the first 6 months in nursing school, I was strongly compelled to be in court. They did not issue a summons, but they said, if you're not here in the next 30 minutes, we will issue a summons and we will send a sheriff to you because of something that happened in the emergency room. I was scared to death. I was still a newbie. I was green. I'm sworn in. One of the other nurses got compelled to go too, but we couldn't hear one of these testimony. I sit down in that seat. They swear me in, and I'm not kidding you. There was at least 8 recorders in front of me, and the district attorney processing a case against an individual who had a 4th DUI asked me one question: how do you know that this person is that person? And I simply said, "Is this person the person in this chart?" He said, yes. I said, because of what I recorded, what is written, and what I saw. And he went to jail for a long time because I saw it. I didn't sense it. I didn't think it. I saw it. That's what a witness does. They tell what they've seen. They tell what's happened in their heart. And it seems in your life, beloved, I hope that the Lord Jesus Christ, your salvation, can be seen, witnessed by others. It ought to be. Notice here the place of the commission. Both. That's what it uses in the King James. Both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth. Oh, Jerusalem would not be an easy place. They killed their own prophets. They killed the Messiah. It was the very center of conflict. Every time Jesus came back to Jerusalem with his disciples on holy days, because it was mandatory according to Old Testament law, they absolutely went after him and the apostles. To witness of these infallible truths in Jerusalem was not going to be easy, and it was not going to be received. Yet that's where they would start. Start where you're at. The most difficult places, and I know you agree with me, the most difficult places to witness are your own home and your own kindred, your own family, because you don't want to be rejected by them. Rejection from the world is not as hard, but rejection from a sibling or a mother or a father or even a spouse, you don't want to experience that. This was ground zero for the evangelism, right where we are at. Judea. Oh, that'd be somewhat easier. That gets you out in the countryside. It's got a lot of Jews out there. They were somewhat religious. They were somewhat not religious. That's the reason why they're out there. The people, the Jews in Jerusalem didn't think real highly of them because they should have been in Jerusalem. But they were very open. That's where Jesus spent a lot of his time at. They were religiously lost. A little easier, but still not easy. Samaria. Lord, are you telling me we're to go into Samaria? That's that location where they're half Jew, half Gentile. We call them dogs. They don't like us. We don't like them either. They're not of us. And you want us to go to them? Yes. Samaria also. That's why you need the power of the Holy Spirit. Ends of the earth. You want us to go to the Gentiles? Those are the dogs. The others were half dogs, half mutts. These are all dog. Do you know the way they live? You know the way they talk? You know they worship idols? And you want us to go to these kinds of people? Yes. That's exactly what I want you to do. To the people who have no religion or have a multiplicity of religions of false gods, that's who I want you to go to. I wish I could go back 2,000 years and see what the early church looked like. I guarantee you it don't look like this one. I guarantee you it don't look like any church in America. I guarantee you there's some rough ones that came through the wall, through those doors. I mean rough, and everybody knew they were rough. And yet that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. I was asked when we started this church, who's your target audience? I said, everyone who needs the gospel. What they were wanting to know, are you going to focus in on an age group of like 30 to 45? No, everyone who needs the gospel. From the 5,000-foot mansion to the single wide trailer, it's in rough condition. For the house that's got the Mercedes out front or five vehicles on cinder blocks in the front yard. Ends of the earth. The hard ones. I find that these are the easiest to witness to because they have nothing. 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 And they know they've got nothing. The harder ones are the religious ones. Jesus said, I want you to start where you're at, and I want you to just keep moving further and further and further out. And that's exactly what we see in the book of Acts. They start in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth. That's the plan, beloved. That's the plan. If you're reading from the King James, it says, both in Jerusalem. And that literally means at the same time. You are to be at the same time in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, end of the world. Wherever you might be, wherever you end up this week, wherever you end up tomorrow, your community, your country, your continent, your world. That is a never completed task. Beloved, what a wonderful privilege. To be a part of a church that is doing just this. We're doing this. We visited somewhere between 800 and 900 homes this past summer in 4 weeks. That doesn't include the previous Wednesday nights. That's a lot of homes. And it was hot as Hades. I was so tired and miserable. I want to say thank you. And by the way, we have seen the results. Some of these people, we may not have seen them at the door, but one of the couples that's visiting regularly said, well, we got your VBS flyer on our porch. 800 homes. Church, there were weeks we had 6 people show up. 800 homes. Allentown, Florida, Brother Dustin, we've been down to Florida on a mission trip. We'll probably do that again sometime in the future. They've been up here. That's moving a little bit further out. Bydgoszcz, Poland. This church has led the way, two mission trips to Poland. That's a long way out. And beloved, I just want to share with you, it looks like we're going back there next year. Allow, Scotland this past year, a church plant of the church in Edinburgh, which, by the way, Lisa shared with me on their Facebook page, they were out in the streets of Edinburgh preaching the gospel and singing. That is such a liberal, liberal town. They are actually in the heart of a gay borough. I didn't even know that term existed. There's 8 to 10 of them in the world, and Edinburgh is one of the largest ones in the world. A gay borough, and the church is planted right there in the middle of them. Praise God. Beloved, we can't stop the task because there's work to be done. It's the unfinished business of the Great Commission. But it takes one more thing that we need to learn. Motivation. Motivation. Look at verses 9 through 11. Actually, just look at verse 11. This same Jesus, these angels are telling these men, looking up, I have a nudge, they were looking up with their mouths open. This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. We don't know when. We just know he will return. Every second coming prophecy in the New Testament is mentioned for our motivation. Live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age. Live expectantly for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. Jesus is God and Jesus is Savior. Years ago, there was a very popular song on Christian radio, and I'm sure you remember it, but it kept repeating these words. People get ready, Jesus is coming. People get ready, Jesus is coming. People get ready, Jesus is coming. And we sang something similar to that in one of the hymns this morning. People, get ready. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming. This little country church has a great task of unfinished business called the Great Commission. But in order to accomplish it, we got to know the message. We got to remember the infallible truths. We got to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. We got to understand there's some mysteries that we simply cannot understand. We got to engage in the mission. What good is it knowing all these things if you're not actually going to do anything with it? And we need to remember our motivation. People, get ready. Jesus is coming. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We can speak, Lord God, with great authority and assurance about the message we got. The message, Lord, we have in the Word of God, but also the message that's within our hearts and how the Word of God has affected us and changed us. Lord, I just pray that we be obedient in sharing our testimony with those around us, the hard ones, Lord, like the Jerusalems. And then the Judeans, Lord God, not as hard, but the religious. And the Samaritans, those people, Lord, they're kind of questionable. And then the Gentiles, the pagans is what they're called in the New Testament. They're definitely questionable. And Lord God, that we would never look down on anyone, but we would always be welcoming. And we are. We'd always be welcoming. And realize we have a mission to accomplish. Share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them and leave it up to the Holy Spirit to do His saving, regenerating work and His sanctification. For what you start, it's going to be finished if you started it. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this day. In your name we pray. Amen.